Good morning once again, everyone. I do want to greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And the title I put here is, Let Your Actions Speak Louder Than Your Words. You know, the question I have for us all this morning is, we want to be used by God, do we not? In our lives, for others, correct? We want to be used by God. And I'm going to open us up with a scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, it's a great blessing when in some capacity we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to use this morning the life of Nehemiah. Anybody remember who that was? I have you do, Wayne?
Nehemiah.
Yeah. One of the old prophets. Do you remember what he wrote about and what he did? Anybody else in here? Anybody else in here had no idea there was a book in Nehemiah? Go ahead. It's okay. Raise your hand. Okay. I can't remember what I was reading, and I had read about Nehemiah and what he did, and I'm like, I honestly couldn't remember. I don't think I've ever read the book. I don't think I've ever referenced it for anything, and I looked in there, and I actually had something highlighted, so I have used it at one time before, and I don't remember going into the book, though, before. He was at the time of Ezra as well, and I'm going to read this morning about Nehemiah, and first I'm going to read to you almost, I'm going to give you an idea of what I'm talking about through some commentary and through Wikipedia, and then I'm going to go into the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to read this morning, and I'm going to read a few different chapters to you in there and just talk about some of the meaning to go back in and actually read the word and gain the perspective of what was being said. So I'm going to first turn in Wikipedia. I'd like to read to you first just some definition about Nehemiah. It says the book is set in the 5th century BC. Judah is one of several provinces within the larger administrative unit within the Persian Empire. And the capital of the empire is Susa. And Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King, and I'll get this mixed up, Artaxerxes II of Persia. And it's an important official position that he has, being this cupbearer. And the book tells how Nehemiah, at the court of the king of Susa, is informed that Jerusalem is without walls and resolves to restore them. And the king appoints him as governor of Judah, and he travels to Jerusalem, and there he rebuilds the walls despite the opposition of Israel and Israel's enemies, and reforms the community in conformity with the law of Moses. So just to kind of set the stage, we know that here's Nehemiah over here, and he's in Susa, and over here in Jerusalem the walls have been torn down, and they're without walls around the city, and he is going to go, and he is going to have something to do about the wall being built back up around Jerusalem, and also about getting the law of Moses instilled back within them. They're not following the law of Moses and all the different parts of that law that they needed to follow. So I'm going to read just another commentary a little bit about that as well before we jump into the scriptures. It says, Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in 444 BC, and about 13 years after Ezra had returned there, he was a great leader whom God used to pull off a phenomenal feat. He instilled a vision in God's remnant in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. In spite of such opposition and numerous hurdles, they accomplished the task in just 52 days. The temple had been rebuilt for about 70 years, but the walls that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed in 586 BC were still in ruins, leaving the city defenseless against enemy attacks. As we saw in Ezra 4, chapter 4, 11 to 23, an attempt at rebuilding the walls had been made a few years before. But when some Samaritans and other pagan residents of the land had complained, Artaxerxes, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Artaxerxes issued a decree to stop the project, which these enemies had done with force of arms. In November-December 444 BC, Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer to the same Artaxerxes at the winter capital in Susa when he had a life-changing conversation with his brother Hananiah and some other men who had just come from Jerusalem. Nehemiah inquired about the condition of the city and the people, and they responded, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." That was chapter 1, verse 3. Nehemiah knew most of these facts before this. The wall and the gates had been destroyed over 140 years before. But this graphic firsthand description of the scene by Nehemiah's brother, including the news of things after the ban by Artaxerxes, devastated Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed for days, entreating God to do something about these deplorable conditions. And God responded by doing something through Nehemiah. We learn that the person God uses has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his purpose. First, Nehemiah saw the great need which burdened his heart, and he also saw that God wanted to what he wanted to accomplish, and he committed himself to see it through in spite of many difficulties. So I'd like to turn now into the book of Nehemiah, and if you would turn with me. I'm going to read some different parts in there about that. So I'm going to start in chapter 1. It's after Chronicles and after Ezra. And I'm going to start in chapter 1. So I just read to you guys, some commentary, and I read to you in Wikipedia about Nehemiah and what he did. And if you will, we're going to break this up into two segments in chapters 1 through 7. I'm going to reference in here about Nehemiah going and rebuilding the wall. And this is the first part about what I want to talk to you concerning Nehemiah. And he goes in to help rebuild the wall. And I'm going to read chapter 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew in the 27th year as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the province that are a great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So here's brothers telling him exactly, you know, the wall's torn down and the gates are on fire. "It came to pass when I had heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among all the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though thou were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and will bring them in to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So, again, in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he learns about this wall around Jerusalem. It's torn down. The gates were burned with fire, and they haven't been, you know, repaired and put back up. And so Nehemiah goes, he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays unto God. So he goes and inquires, if you will, of the Lord. He goes in an attitude knowing and comparing himself to Moses, what had happened in here. You know, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word which thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were cast out the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from hence and bring them into a place that I have chosen to set my name there. So he inquires of the Lord as to what he could do. And I'm going to read in chapter 2 here. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my fathers' sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shalt thou journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city. And for the house I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army with horsemen with me. When Sanbel the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. This was the part, by the way, I had highlighted in my book that I had read before. What God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I just want to point that out. That, you know, I must have referenced this at one point in time using this verse, that, you know, God puts things in our hearts about what we need to be doing. Verse 13, and I went out by night in the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night of the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I yet as told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of a reproach. Then I told of them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Ye will rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So we know that, you know, basically here Nehemiah is given the permission from the king, and he's able to travel to Jerusalem, and you know, he's able to convince them to say, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And here we know that there are some that are speaking about him already, and they're beginning to doubt the ability, and they're beginning to question it, and it'll go on in the chapters here. I'm not going to read them all, but we go on into chapter 3, and it starts to list the names of all those that start repairing the wall, and it happened to be these families, and they started to build the wall right in front of where they lived to build up their section of the wall, and it goes on in chapter 3, and it lists those names. It goes on in chapter 4, and it goes on in chapter 5, and they guard the wall as their enemies are mocking them, and they're rebuilding the wall. And there was even attempts from the bankers, you know, to scare them. They had to kind of hawk their land, if you will, in order to pay their tributes that they needed to pay to the king. And so the bankers were even trying to scare them. And it goes on in chapter 6 and more attempts to scare Nehemiah. And I'm just going to read in verse 15 of chapter 6. It says, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So in 52 days, Nehemiah had come into the city of Jerusalem, had convinced the people of Jerusalem that they needed to build the wall back up and to protect the city. And so he convinced them and all their families to build the wall up amidst all the scare tactics that were going on around them from the people surrounding them, their enemies surrounding them. And in 52 days, they had built up the wall and it had finished. And in chapter 7, it goes on and he gives an account of all the people to be recognized that had helped build up the wall and to build up the gates. And there's, as it says at the top of the page of my Bible, a registry of all the people was taken. So this commentary says in chapters 1 through 7, the rebuilding of the wall, Nehemiah recounts the events of his temporary return to Jerusalem from Persia as governor. And Nehemiah leads and he directs the project. Each family builds the section of the wall directly in front of their houses, and with hard work, the wall was astonishingly completed within 52 days. So here we have Nehemiah through many difficulties. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, you guys can read them on your own time. If you read those three chapters, you'll see the many difficulties that he had to go through. But he still accomplishes the Lord's will. The wall and the gates around the city of Jerusalem are built back up. And I want to go on to verses or chapters 8 through 13. And I want to read the other side of Nehemiah. When he went in, he didn't accomplish just this one thing, if you will. He accomplished two things concerning God's will that he had. One was to build up a physical wall to get the city of Jerusalem protected again. And two, though, was the rebuilding of the people. They were not following the law of Moses that was before them. So in chapter 8, and I'm not going to read it to you, but In chapter 8, there's the reading of the law. The law is read to the people. And in chapter 9, actually I'm going to turn in chapter 9, and I'm going to read it. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth clothes and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of their Lord, their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, Keshmin, and Shebani, and Bani, Sherebi, Bani, and Chenai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kedemel, Bani, Hashab, Sherebi, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, hast made heaven and heaven of heavens with all their hosts and the earth and all things that are in there, the seas and all that is therein, and that preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of Ur and of Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And did see an affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cries by the Red Sea, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and all the people of his lands. For thou knewest that thou dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so they went through the midst on the sea on dry ground. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters." You know, here he's comparing what happened to the children of Israel. Remember, as they were freed and the waters divided and they walked through the sea. It says, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way where they should go." Remember, they had a cloud to follow them during the day, and by night there was a pillar of fire, and it led the few hundred thousand people of the children of Israel right as they wandered in the wilderness. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments," right? The Ten Commandments that Moses gave them. "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread in heaven for their hunger," right? Manna, right? Fell from heaven and they were able to eat. "And brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst," right? A rock they had that water would come out of and fed the few hundred thousand of them. and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, while they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had brought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I was going to read the rest of that, but it's a little long. I'm not going to read it all. But we have an account here of the children of Israel, right, as they were freed and they were brought into the promised land. And we know, though, that they did evil, but the Lord still protected them and fed them and led them. We know they wandered for 40 years because of their sins against him, and they were forgetting their Lord. But they were repentant, and they were forgiven, and they recognized that they had wronged God. And then in chapter 10, it goes on to a covenant. Just like the children of Israel, you know, they realized Nehemiah was telling them, listen, you had turned from God, just as the children of Israel did. And he did all of these marvelous things before you. And he's saying, you know, you need to do the same. You need to make a covenant. And so they do. In chapter 10, it goes on that they make this covenant that they will not forsake the house of our God. And it goes on into chapter 11 and chapter 12. And it lists all of them. And the people, they end up being rebuilt as well, just like the wall was rebuilt. The people are rebuilt, and they're brought to a remembrance of serving God. And they start to put the law of Moses and all those requirements, all those different feasts and things that had to take place, they start to put all of the requirements back into place. I'm going to read to you the commentary, a little short commentary I have here on those chapters 8 through 13. Says, this is a time of Israel finding and reestablishing themselves again as a nation. And after the long period of exile in Babylon, Ezra leads all the Jews in a renewal ceremony. And Nehemiah lets them know that if they're to survive, they must remember and obey God's law. Remember, I read to you a previous commentary. It says, the person God uses has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his purpose. And here we have Nehemiah. He cared for the people. He saw that God had a purpose for him to go and fulfill his purpose, to help restore this wall around the people, and more importantly, I believe, to restore the faith of their people to their God. So I want to plant that seed, if you will, this morning about the example of Nehemiah with us. And what I'm alluding to here is a purpose that we need to have. And here we had a purpose in Nehemiah. You know, someone we haven't read much of in our scriptures, but here he was. He was somebody who prayed and fasted unto God about what he was to do, and he was given direction to go and accomplish a feat that was going to be very, very challenging to do, and the Lord was with him to do it. I want to read just a quick short story. I've actually read this to you a while back, but I wanted to read it to you again. It's called Unfolding Grander Vistas. It says, on my desk I like to display on a book stand the kind of gift books you put on the coffee table. You know, those filled with professional photos of nature or tourist destinations. My current book is America's Spectacular National Parks by Michael Duckham. For several days I have had the book open to a photo of the Grand Teton Mountains. Which state are they in? Wyoming, thank you. An extra wide photo that fills the left page and crosses the fold to take up half to the right. It is a majestic display of deep blue sky. I wish I had a picture of them. The Tetons are beautiful. They're the ones with jagged kind of points, if you will. It is a majestic display of deep blue sky, rugged gray snow-capped mountains, and a calm lake in the foreground. This morning, I decided to turn the page to the next photo, and as I did, I discovered I had missed something important. The right page of the Grand Tetons photo was an extra long page folded over, covering part of the Grand Teton. So when I opened it up, it added some 16 inches to the width of the photo. Wow. The Grand Tetons became even grander. The Christian life has unfolding moments like that when we discover there is much more to God and His kingdom than we knew, much more to His purpose for us than we imagined. And that's what I want to drive at this morning, that God has a purpose for us, and it's much more than we have imagined. You know, just as He unfolded this page, you know, imagine Him looking at a book open, and here's these beautiful mountains, and it realized as He lifted, you know, there's an inner page in there, and folded it over, it even expanded that much more. And I think, you know, just when we think we understand, or we think that God just has this small purpose for us, there is much more than we have imagined. You know, Nehemiah, he fulfilled a purpose that again, it didn't seem achievable, and it wasn't easy. And if you go and you read those chapters I told you to read, you'll see the challenges that he had, and those that mocked him, and the enemies that were there, and the challenges that it gave him. But he did as he was obeyed, and he was blessed by God to accomplish that task. I want to read of another familiar one that we have in Acts chapter 9. Maybe not exactly comparison for us, but I want to give you a really good understanding and a contrast, if you will, when we think that God might not have a purpose in something, and there really is. And I think the life of Apostle Paul is a good example of that. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Right? And here's Apostle Paul, before he's called, and we know that he was speaking out against the church more than anybody. We know that he was doing everything in his power to destroy the work of the Lord. And verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went the way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in thy way, thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith. Arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know, this is, again, Apostle Paul, after he persecuted the saints, the Lord had a plan for him, had a purpose for him. You know, and I think of this sometimes. I was reading this and I thought, you know, I wish the Lord would just come down and just like that, like he did with Paul. He came, you know, here he was. He caused this, a miracle, if you will. Without a doubt, you know, he gave Paul something to understand clearly about what to do. And, you know, we pray for that. I'll pray for that sometimes. But, you know, not really realizing Do we really want the Lord to come in and be that blunt with us? You know, think about what Paul went through. Did Paul have an easy life after this time of conversion? Paul had a very, very difficult life after this. But he had a purpose, and we too have a purpose in that. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." It's a scripture that, you know, kind of reminds us that our time is short, and that we have to understand God's purpose and be about it, and not be about our other things that consume us in this life. And I want to read you a quote from a book that I'm reading right now, and the book's called Living Forward, and it says, "Unless we take the time to regain our perspective and face the reality that life is short, we risk arriving at a destination we didn't choose, or at least one we wouldn't prefer." And I'm going to read this to you again, and then I want to do an example, and I'm going to need all your feedback to help me in this example. So the quote is, "Unless we take the time to regain our perspective and face the reality that life is short, we risk arriving at a destination we didn't choose, or at least one we wouldn't prefer." We have to realign our actions to God's purpose, for the time is short. And I want to give us the example of planning a vacation. And forgive me for drawing Canada and the United States here as bad as I will. There's Canada. I know that's bad. I'm not going to get much better here. Okay. That's Canada and the U.S. And here we are, right about there. So, we're going to take a vacation. How long are we going to be gone? Let's make a realistic vacation, Maya. How long are we going to be gone?
A week.
A week. Thank you, Dale. We're taking a 1 week vacation. Two. So by answering a week, we know how many clothes to bring, right? We bring 1 week's worth of clothes. Where are we going? Who would like to pick our lovely destination?
Florida.
We're going to go to Florida. Ah, so we know that Florida is the destination, right? The destination is Florida. So now, what else do we, what do we know now by Florida based on the 1 week and what I just said? Means we know what to pack. Thank you. We know what type of clothes to bring. Are we going to wear jeans and sweatshirts?
No.
No, we're going to pack a bunch of shorts, right? When we get in there? Great. How are we going to get there? We don't want to drive again?
No.
No? So, okay, good. So we're going to fly. So we're going to fly by plane, right? We're going to plan our vacation, and now we know how we're going to get there. We decide we're going to fly, so what do we got to do?
Make reservations.
Thank you. Go make reservations and buy airline tickets. So where are we going to stay?
Hotel.
We're going to stay at a hotel? Okay. Okay. You can stay with Grandma and Papa. Papa and the RV. Okay, great. So, now that we know that, we can inform Grandma and Papa that we are going to be staying with them, or we can book our hotel reservation. And then we decide on what are we going to do, right? We start to decide even in advance sometimes about what we're going to do, if we're going to visit. We're going to have an itinerary. We know, you know, we're going there because we know that there's a beach there. We know that there's amusement parks there. Right? We know that there's a pool at the resort that we're staying at. You know, we start to think of those things that we're going to do while we're there. You know, we even consider, do we get a place where we're going to cook our meals, or are we going to eat out? Right? We even start to think about how we're going to eat and how we're going to take care of those certain needs that we have. Did you know that most people, this is, I can't remember where I got this from, but Actually, I think I read it in this book as well, but I've read it somewhere else before, that most people spend more time planning a vacation than planning their lives. That they will just let life carry on and they get caught up, you know, working for the man and working for the dollar. We can get into ruts. We can settle for things, etc. And we forget that we have to live life on purpose. And I want to give you that example of planning a vacation. You know, we sit down and we think about, you know, about what we're going to do and the purpose. And it's the same in our life with God. You know, what is his purpose for us? What am I supposed to be about doing? What is that that I'm supposed to be planning and doing? I want to turn and just read a few other scriptures to coincide with this morning and leave you with this today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, which is criticism, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, Paul, in his letter here that he's writing to Timothy, you know, he says that we labor and that we suffer criticism because we trust in the living God. And he says, you know, he's telling Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, that you have to fulfill God's purpose, be about his work. We have to be out there setting the example. We have to be out there sharing the word. Just as he was giving this letter to Timothy, I believe, you know, we can take and apply this to our life as well. That yes, we're supposed to be suffering criticism out there, and we're to be about, just like Nehemiah, when he was building the walls back up and he had everybody around there back, you know, against him and what he was doing. We suffer that criticism. Just as I said, Paul didn't have an easy life after God gave him direction and what his purpose was. It was going to be hard. And we need to give attention to reading and setting that example and sharing the word. A few pages over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And just skipping to verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Paul, again, in his letter to Timothy here, he's saying, you know, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's telling him, you have to endure the hardness and don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. And I think the warning is to us as well, that we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, which means we don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. We have responsibility as being a soldier. You have a purpose in the army of the Lord. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to serve being a soldier in the army of the Lord. We have a responsibility to serve him. We are a soldier within Christ's army, and we cannot be caught up in the affairs of this life. And you know, I know we have work, we have certain responsibilities, but we find ourselves, we're completely caught up in and not realizing, you know, my purpose over here is being a soldier for Christ. That's what he has truly set me to do. And I'm, you know, I'm just as guilty, if not more guilty than anybody, that I get caught up, just as he said to Timothy, get caught up in the affairs of life without realizing what our true purpose is. You know, and I had the pleasure of being gone for the last week and for conference, and you know, when you're engulfed in that, and you all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and you go, wow, I really was caught up, you know, caught up in the things of my life and in those certain things going on when my life should be more focused on God. Galatians, I just got a couple more, just two more scriptures to read to you. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I read it to you a moment ago. In fact, how did it say it? It said, unless we take the time to regain our perspective and face the reality that life is short, we risk arriving at a destination we didn't choose, or at least one we wouldn't prefer. You know, and in here we're being told that we reap what we sow. If we reap things of the flesh and corruption, you know, that's going to be our reward. And if we reap those things that are, or if we sow those things that are spiritual, those are those things that we're going to reap. And we're going to find that we end up at the destination we wanted if we sowed those things that were spiritual. And if we didn't, we're not going to end up with that spiritual reward. We reap what we sow. I want to read one last scripture in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So we have the example I gave to you in Nehemiah. He fulfilled a purpose. It didn't seem achievable. It wasn't easy. But he did as he was obeyed, and he was blessed by God to accomplish the task that was given him. You know, imagine that feat that Nehemiah had to accomplish. He had to go, he had to convince all these families, you know, to build up the wall in front of them. He had to get Ezra and the ministry, and they had to rise up and restore faith in the people as well. And he had to restore obedience to the word and to the law that they had to follow. And I want us to be reminded this morning that God can lead us in the smallest purpose. And it might just be a phone call that we need to make to someone or to a loved one and to impart to them the good word or to impart unto them why we have the hope that's within us or love. Or it could be something big, and that something big for each of us could be different. It might be a phone call as well. Making a phone call could be a big thing for us as well. So I don't want you to think of, you know, things being too small or too big. God has his will for us in our lives, and we have to work at doing those things for his purpose. Nehemiah fulfilled a purpose, and the question I have for us today is, are we fulfilling our purpose? We were called to be a soldier in Christ's army, and are we accomplishing that?